book of Malachi, chapter number 1. The book of Malachi, chapter number 1. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and he is the last prophet you will find in the scriptures before John the Baptist. Now you may say John the Baptist, pastor, is in the New Testament, and you would be correct. But he is an Old Testament prophet living in a New Testament day. For between John the Baptist and Malachi was about a period of 400 years of silence from the Lord. So please understand that Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament before John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ the Messiah. It is my belief that Malachi ministered during the times of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called of God to go back to Jerusalem and build the walls around the city. Ezra had already come, and Zerubbabel before him had already come, and the temple was rebuilt. And Ezra began to preach and proclaim the book of the law of the Lord and teach the people the word of God. Nehemiah led the building of the walls. And there was a time that Nehemiah had to go home because he had a leave of absence from the king of Persia to report back for duty. And when he left, immediately the people got right back off into sin. And so Nehemiah went home, and when he found them, he found them right back in sins that they had promised they would no longer commit. According to the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 6, Malachi is going to stand and proclaim the defilement of the priesthood. That's what Nehemiah did in chapter 13, verse 29. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he's going to stand up against the corruption of mixed marriages, which God said that the people were not to perform. And Malachi stands up against it. Nehemiah did in chapter 13, verses 23 through 25. Malachi chapter 3, he stands up about the neglect of God's tithe. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, Nehemiah did the same thing. So I believe that Malachi and Nehemiah were contemporaries. In other words, they were brothers preaching and rebuking the same sins of the people. Now, Malachi, as he stands, he says in verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Malachi means my messenger. And I want to make this first point. It is God's loving confirmation. He says in verse 2, "I have loved you, saith the Lord." That's God's loving confirmation. Understand something about preaching. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Please turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 2. He told young Timothy, and I believe he tells all of God's men, God's called men to preach. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." To reprove is to tell a fault. It's censorship. A lot of folks, that's the only thing they do in their church, is they center on legalism and censorship. While there should be some reproof, he goes further and says there should be rebuke. What is rebuke? Rebuke is to show an error in one's way with the intent to correct. God intends to correct where we are wrong. So we're to reprove. In other words, we're to have censorship to say, sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. We're also to stand up to rebuke with the intent for correction. A lot of folks do that and do it well. And then he says to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What is to exhort? It is to comfort. It is to encourage. There's times when the preacher needs to reprove the people. There's time when the preacher needs to rebuke the people. But there's a time when the preacher needs to exhort the people. He needs to encourage the people. He needs to comfort the people of God. You see, the love of God is this, that the word of God is declared to reprove us, to rebuke us, and to come and exhort us or to comfort us. Please understand that Malachi, as he steps out of nowhere, we don't know about his ancestry, his mom or his dad, but he walks right in and he says, the burden of the Lord, which was from Malachi, which means my messenger. God loves us so much. He sent his son to die for us on a cross, and he was buried, amen. And on the first day of the week, he got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's why he loves us so much. Then he sends his men, the men of God, to go out and preach the gospel to the ends of the world. Friend, if you've heard the gospel preached, that's the love of God. He wants you to hear his word and repent and be saved. That is the love of God. So the first thing God does in the book of Malachi is he proclaims his love. In Malachi chapter 1 and in verse number 2, he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Friend, I'm glad, amen, that God says he loves us. Amen. And here he's loving the Jew. We know in the New Testament, I can show you many places where God loves us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Someone came to me one time and said, preacher, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says God loves us. Friend, God loves sinners. God loves us. Hallelujah to God. Now, in Malachi chapter 1 again, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Now please remember that Nehemiah and Malachi both were dealing with the sins of the people. And right in the middle of the sins of the people, God said, I love you. He loves them though they are in their sins. Kind of sounds familiar to you and I. He loves us though we are sinners. He says in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's trying to give the people assurance in the middle of their sin that though you're in sin, though you're in defilement and wickedness, I love you. What about that? Our love is based on conditions. If you treat me this way, then I love you. If you treat me a way I don't like, then I'm not going to love you. But God's not that way. God loves unconditionally. No matter what, he loves. And so he states his love, and the people ask a question. They say, wherein hast thou loved us? We look around, God. We doubt that you love us. We look around here in our day. Yes, the walls are built. Yes, the temple's built. But our economy is terrible. And the politics are corrupt. And the government cannot fix our problems. And God, we pray to you every day, but it looks like you don't care, and it looks like you're not hearing. God, show us that you love us. We don't think you do. Don't that sound familiar, America? We look around on every hand, and the economy seems to be upside down and terrible. There's murder and mischief and mayhem going on. There's suffering in the world. There's a terrible tsunami and earthquake that has hit Japan. And you turn around and say, God, where are you at? Do you not love us? You say you do, but we don't think you do. Friend, I'm telling you something. About suffering, God sent his son to suffer and die on a cross that you and I might be saved. Where is he in suffering? He's on the throne. There's a fellow one time. He was sitting talking to the barber who was cutting his hair about God. And the barber said, I don't believe there is a God. For if there was a God, there wouldn't be suffering. If there was a God, there wouldn't be problems. And so the man debated and debated with the barber, but he could never win the argument. So finally the man walked outside. And he saw on the other side of the street a man with long, stringy hair. And he run back inside. And he said to the barber, he said, you're not even a barber. He said, "What do you mean I'm not a barber?" He said, "Right out here is a man with long hair that has not been cut in years. He's unkempt in a bad place." And the barber said, "Just because he has long hair doesn't mean I'm not a barber. It just means he's not come to me." And he said, "So true is God still God." The problem in the world today is in our sorrows and in our sufferings, we don't come to God. Because their suffering and sorrow does not mean that God does not exist. It does not mean that God does not love you. You may have problems and circumstances tonight, but I promise you, God loves you. Malachi deals with seven questions in this book of the people. You just heard the first one. God, you say you love us, but we doubt it right now based on what we see. Friend, you can't go by what you see. When you got saved, you quit walking by sight. You started walking by faith. You don't go by what you see. You go by what your heart knows. Your heart knows the truth. Amen? Hallelujah. God answers their question with a question. He says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet, saith the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob." There's two boys here, Esau and Jacob. Verse number 3 says, "I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Now, one boy he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Why? Because God knew that Esau would reject the Lord. In the book of Genesis chapter 25, we remind you of an old story in the scripture of two brothers. In verse number 29, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now, God said, "I've hated Esau, but I've loved Jacob." Why was Esau hated? Why was Esau rejected? Because he rejected God. In fact, God knew what he was going to do before he ever did it. That's the foreknowledge of God. And the election of God was he chose Jacob. You look at me funny when I say that. In this same chapter, in verse number 21, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord." Now this is before they were ever born. "And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Before they were ever born, God knew that Esau would reject God. And he knew that the younger, which was Jacob, would accept God. A woman came one time to Spurgeon and said, "Sir, I have a real trouble why God should say, 'I have hated Esau.'" To which Spurgeon replied, "That's not my difficulty, madam. My problem is understanding how God could love Jacob." Do you know who Jacob was? His name means supplanter, cheater, and deceiver. He tricked his daddy out of the blessing. I mean, everywhere the boy went, he was always defrauding and deceiving somebody. How could God love someone like that? But there came a day, and God knew it, that Jacob would bow his head in reverence to the Lord God Almighty and repent of his sins and call on the God of his forefathers. And that, my friend, God made a choice. That choice, God in his foreknowledge, is election. Friend, you realize that God chose you? Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Chosen of God. We are chosen of God. Not that he wouldn't have chosen anybody else. He already knew what someone else was going to do. You remember the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30? The Lord gave this wonderful promise. Them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Esau despised his birthright, which was the priesthood of the family, which was his service to the Lord. He despised the things of God. God said, if you despise me, you'll be lightly esteemed. For that, Esau was hated. In fact, this came all the way down to their descendants. Esau was the father of the Edomites. The Edomites always hated the Jews. And for this, Obadiah stood up and said, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And he warned the Edomites that they would be cut down. Yet they would not repent and turn to God. And for this, the judgment of God fell on the Edomites for their sin. Guess what happened to the Jews, which were the descendants of Jacob? They sinned. And the judgment of God fell on them the same. But the Jews would repent and turn back to the Lord. The Edomites would not. The Edomites were destroyed and the Jews were forgiven. Praise God tonight, friend, that you and I, if we've been saved, yes, we'll sin again. Yes, we'll make mistakes. But I'm glad, praise the Lord, when we go back to Jesus, we can confess our sins. He said, if you would confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Bless his holy name. When God is reminding them of their heritage, I hated Esau, but I have loved Jacob. He's trying to give them assurance that I have called you, I have elected you, and I have loved you. Though you've been off in sin before, I have forgiven you and loved you and will continue to do so. That is God's loving confirmation to the people. Let's read just a few more verses here in Malachi chapter 1 about the Edomites. He said, verse 3, and I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Again, I remind you, the Edomites said, we'll do it without God. We're going to rise, we're going to build. But God said, if they won't repent, if they won't turn to me, I'm going to throw it down. I don't care what church it is that says they're going to do it without God. It will ultimately fail. Without him, we can do nothing. Been a lot of people attempted to do things on their own. Failures every time. This is verses 1 through 5, God's loving confirmation. I want you to see, second of all tonight, found in verse number 6, God's loving condemnation. Now, God, through preaching, he wants to reprove or censor. He wants to rebuke or correct. And he wants to exhort or comfort. Now, friend, when we are rebuked, you must understand Hebrews 12:6 says this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Told you before, when I got in trouble as a younger fella, my daddy would correct me. He would chastise me. I might be running with a group of 6 or 8 other fellas, but my daddy would correct me, not the other boys. Why did he correct me and not them? Because I belonged to him. I was his son. There was times I wished he would have adopted a few others. But he loved me and corrected me and it was a help to my soul. I will say this, if I could learn anything from my dad, it is that when it was time for correction, he would go to his room and pray and not come out till he called on the Lord. He said, I never wanted to whip you boys when I was angry or mad. We'd do good to learn that wisdom and practice it in our lives. I remember at the same time I was praying in the room too. Oh, God, have mercy. Please get me out of this mess that I'm in. Verse number 6, we see God's loving condemnation. Now, the people are in sin. He says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? He said, you practice and say in your religion, Father God. Yet a real son will honor his father. But in your practice of service and your practice of sacrifice and your practice of worship, you don't honor me. You don't reverence me. He goes on to say, and if I be a master, where is my fear? Even the servants would fear their master, but not these Jews. He says, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? He points real quickly and certainly, he says, you priests have despised my name. Why do they despise the name of God? Because they want to go their own way. They don't want the chastening and the correction of God. They want to do what they want to do and then blame God for their problems. So he says to them, you priests that have despised my name, and they jump up and say, wherein have we despised thy name? That is their second question. You see, God wants them to reverence him. God wants them to fear him. God wants them to honor him. But they will not honor him. And everything they do is polluted. He says in verse 7, I'll tell you what you've done to despise my name. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, here's the third question, wherein have we polluted thee? He gives the answer. And that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. He says to him, you offer polluted bread. This was a challenge to my heart in the last 2 weeks. As a pastor, as the man of God, when we climb behind the sacred desk to preach, we're preaching to you the sincere milk of the word. In other places, the scripture calls it the meat of the word. I believe I could point out places where it is the manna of the Word of God. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. He's saying, you priest, you have corrupted the Word of God. Or you try to defile and pollute the Word of God. You realize when the man of God gets in the pulpit, he needs to preach. Not poke around, gum around. He ought to preach the word of God. He said, what's going on that my priests are offering polluted bread? They're trying to change the word of God and smooth it out. We don't like these prophecies of judgment. We don't like doom and gloom and fire and brimstone preaching. We want smooth things. We want to be comforted all the time. God is love. That means God loves everything. Yes, he loves homosexuals. But he does not love the practice of their sin. He wants to save them from the practice of their life. Yes, God loves alcoholics. But he hates the practice of their sin. And he wants to redeem them and deliver them from these sins. Amen? Nowadays, we don't want to call sin sin anymore. We don't want to call a drunk a drunk. We want to call him an alcoholic. I was riding down the other day by the dump, you know, where we take our trash. And they had some big name for it to make it sound a convenience center. It's a trash dump. Make it sound like it's a place where you can get Milky Ways and a Coca-Cola or a Pepsi. It's a convenience center. You see, we dress everything up. And from our pulpits, yes, we want it right, politically speaking, that right kind of preaching. But God said, I want you to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And our churches and our preachers have decided to get away from the old-time preaching of the Word of God and to preach to you smooth things. And God said, when you do it, you're polluting the bread of mine altar. You thought about bread when it's left sitting out. I thought about this. I left some bread sitting out and I watched it. It had been in the oven. I left it out. It got cold pretty quick. You know, we have a lot of cold preaching in our pulpits. I've been challenged this week. He said, son, when you get in the pulpit, don't you stand up there coldly preaching the truth. You can preach the truth in coldness. You preach it in love. Preach the truth in love. Preach it with some prayer and preach it with some passion. Our preachers have lost passion for the preaching of the Word of God. In our Sunday school classes, we do the same thing. We ought not to be cold and callous and hardened to the things of God. Where is the old-time saints of God when the Word of God was shared and Jesus was exalted? They'd say, preach, preacher, we like it. You're helping us. And we'd run to the altars and cry and weep our way to God over the sins of our nation. What has happened to our churches? We have become at ease in Zion. We have kicked back and relaxed and become cold and callous to the things of God. That bread will become hard when it sets out for a while. Friend, I'm telling you, we need to have something in our preaching that is the fire of God to help the people. If you leave it sitting out long enough, it'll begin to mold. I'm telling you, I've heard enough moldy, mildewed up preaching till it makes me sick. God said, I wish that you were hot. I wish that you were even cold, but you're lukewarm. Therefore, I spew you out of my mouth. God wants us to preach the Word of God unpolluted and undefiled. Preach it no matter who's in the congregation. Preach it whether they're rich. Preach it whether they're poor. Just preach the Word of God. When God told the man of God to go to the valley of dry bones, and he said, just prophesy to them. He didn't care whether they were rich or poor. He didn't care what their family associations were. He didn't care about their political affiliation. He didn't care about what they did in business. He stood up and began to prophesy and preach the Word of God. And the Bible said the Spirit began to move and a great and mighty army began to stand up. Because God blesses the preaching of reproof and rebuke and of exhortation. God blesses the preaching of the truth in love. We have got to move past the place in the pulpits of America that we defile the bread of the Word of God. And they say, wherein have we polluted thee? And he said, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You know what it means? It means despised. We live in a generation where the preaching of the Word of God is despised. I can tell people I'm a preacher, they despise me automatically. If they see me with a necktie, it turns them off. They don't like it. You lift up this book and you begin to preach the Word of God, there are people who will pull deafened ears to it. You get certain singing groups to come to this church and we'll have 1,000 people show up. They'll be fighting to find a place to get in the pews. But you go to preaching the Word of God and they're few, scattered, and sparse. In fact, in a lot of our churches, our pews don't even know how to be a pew anymore. They forgot they were there to hold people. Amen? We need to keep preaching the Word of God and not despise it. It is the Word of God that brings us correction. It is the Word of God that brings us chastisement. It is the Word of God that brings us comfort. We must not despise the Word. If we despise the Word, God will lightly esteem us. And that is our problem in America. We have despised the Word of God. And truth is laying in the streets. And we call wrong right in this nation. Verse 8, God says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? What they're doing is, in their sacrifices, they're bringing the blind animals, the lame animals, and the sickly animals. Rather than giving God the best and giving God the first fruits, they're giving him the leftovers. I tell you, I go out to my dog and I get out there in his little lot and I can make this noise. He'll come running. He knows that my wife has cooked supper and that we have eaten till our bellies are full and that we have taken all the things that were fragments, that were leftovers, and we scraped them into one pan. And I walked out into his dog lot and I began to take a spoon and scrape into his bowl, and he comes a running. Yes, sirree, Casper, my dog, loves the leftovers. But what these people are doing is giving God the leftovers. The blind and the lame and the sickly. The word of God certainly condemns such a practice. For in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 21, he says, if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. He says in Leviticus chapter 22 and in verse number 20, whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in heaves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall no blemish be therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or a scurvy or scab, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering of fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that thou mayest offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow, it shall not be accepted. God said, if it's not the best, I will not accept it. How many times have we tried to offer God things from our lives that are not acceptable? Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips. They talk a good game, but their heart is far from me. Did he not say in Romans 12:1 about our offering unto the Lord? He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Preacher, I can't practice holiness in my life. That word scares Baptists to death. And yet there's a Holy Spirit that regenerated you. There's a Holy Spirit that lives, a Holy Spirit that indwells you. You have in your lap, sir, a holy Bible. God said in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, you shall not see God. You see, it's not my holiness. My righteousness is filthy rags. But he imputes unto me his righteousness, and he imputes unto me his holiness. Our problem is we don't want the holiness of Jesus. We want the practice of darkness and the practice of sin. We do want to be popular. We do want to go to the party. We do want to have an invitation by the world. Yes, we do. Friend, I'm telling you what, we need some holiness in our lives before the Lord God Almighty. God says he will not accept leftovers. Look, verse 8 again. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. He said, I tell you what. Why don't you go pay your taxes to the government with a blind sheep? Knowing that you have perfectly good sheep, you give him that which is blind. The governor would not even accept. The taxes would not even be paid with what you're trying to offer. I wonder, friend, God is standing here saying to them, you won't even give it to your governor, but you offer it to me and you say you honor me? There's no honoring in it for God. Malachi says in verse number 9, he begins to bring about God's loving consideration. Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means,
Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? You think you can just give him any old thing and he'll come running like Casper the dog just to say, oh, I can't wait to get your leftovers. You think he just gonna come running? You go down the altar and say, oh God, the storm's on in my life. I got major problems. When you're living in sin like you are, the first thing you're going to have to do is say, God, I've sinned. Will you forgive me of my sin? The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He's going to allow troubles and problems to come in your life. And you may say, but you don't, God, don't you know who I am? My name is Darren. Do you think God is a respecter of persons? He is not a respecter of persons. He will have mercy on who he wants to have mercy. Friend, he's not just going to bless you because you're such and such family or because how much money you have in the bank. He'll bless you because you come before him to repent and call on his holy name and seek his will and his face. That's when God blesses you. Verse 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you. This is what he's saying to the priests and to the people of God. I have no pleasure in your practice. You know what our churches do? We call it worship service. 11 a.m., we flash it on signs. We put it on billboards. But when we get here, it's a lot of entertainment. It's not worship. There's a lot of activities. Not worship. A lot of fellowship. And a lot of communication. But it's not worship. You know I'm telling you the truth. Our churches are filled with worthless worship. There are some people that worship the praise team. Or worship the choir. There are some people that just worship, worship. We're supposed to worship God. He says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering from your or at your hand. He said, this is what he's saying. It would be better for the doors to be shut if you're going to practice worthless worship and find a place where they really worship and go there. Would you not shut the doors for naught? If you were a businessman and nothing was coming in, you'd shut the doors. If it was completely worthless, verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Friend, God's not going to go without worship. He will get worship. He says, the Jews, I have no pleasure in you. I'll turn to the Gentiles. And he did, amen. Thanks be unto God for that. You and I were those Gentile dogs that he turned to and let us hear the words of the Lord, amen, and to know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the what, glory to God, the night the Holy Spirit came and began to convict your heart and warn you about judgment to come and tell you about Jesus, and Jesus saved you. Hallelujah to God from your sins, going to a devil's hell, and God saw fit to save you. Bless his name, friend, that he loved us when we were yet in our sins. God will not go without worship. I'll ask you this question. Am I the only one in this building that God laid something on their heart and said, I want you to do this? And I debated, and I doubted, and I debated longer. And while I was debating with God, somebody else up jumped up in the congregation and said, I feel like I ought to do this. And somebody else did what God told you to do because you wouldn't do it. You see, God will not go without worship. And if you won't worship him and you won't be obedient to him, he'll find somebody who will. And then you sit there and go, oh me, that's what I was supposed to be doing. And I missed it. If it happens to individuals, it happens to churches. There are churches that God commands to do a certain thing. We're all different and unique. We've come through the same blood of Calvary, but some have a service going out and helping and working all over the United States, and some help and work with missionaries. Every church has their own unique calling and service to the Lord, and if we say, oh no, we're not going to do that, God will find a church that will. I can take you to places tonight that used to were hot spots for the Lord. They were shouting and praising God and worshiping. The word of God was honored and preached. But something happened and things changed. And now, friend, I heard the preacher say that if you walked a milk cow down the center aisle and milked it, it'd give popsicles. And used to, that was a hotbed for the gospel. Things have gone cold because we quit obeying God. Friend, if you feel like God is blessing this church, you ought to say hallelujah for the love of God. Hallelujah for the grace of God. Hallelujah for the mercy of God, that He chooses to bless us in spite of who we are. And I want to live and practice a life that's acceptable unto Him. And I don't want to get stiff-necked or hard-hearted towards God. If God saved another one this last Sunday, I want Him to save another one next Sunday. I don't want to be cold and callous to the gospel. I don't want God to have to turn to somebody else because this church, this pastor, this people would not obey God. Friend, obey God fully. Total submit and total surrender. He says in verse 12, he says, but you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. What a weariness is what? Oh, it's hard to serve God. I have to go to church on Sunday morning, to Sunday school. Have to be there at 10 a.m. I have a question for you. What time do you go to work? 6 in the morning. You might slap the alarm clock, move it across, and throw it across into the wall and get up and be mad about it, but I guarantee you by 6:30 or 7 o'clock, you're there. But when it comes time for church, we can't find you. It's just so hard. And then Sunday night, he says, want you to be back at 6 o'clock. Sunday night. Oh, it's hard to serve God. If you won't come on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, God will find a church where they will. You come back on Wednesday, God expects me to go to church on Wednesday night. I've got to cook supper. So you thought your supper was more important than midweek prayer meeting and worship to God. Well, then maybe God will just take your money away and allow you not to have some bread and make you hungry and drive you back to the corn at the house of God. You're saying your possessions are more important than going to God's house. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Oh, yes, I know that much study is a weariness of the flesh. I do know that. And I do know that the devil will do his best to get you discouraged and despondent. You look at the economy, you look at the problems, you look at the situation, and you're just about ready to give up. But whoop, glory to God, the preacher comes along. Malachi says, I've been sent from God with a message to warn you. Don't be weary in well-doing, amen. For in due season we'll reap if you will not faint. Hallelujah. Just stay with the stuff and watch what he'll do. He says in verse 13, behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. You have brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Because you don't like to worship. Because you don't like to come to Sunday school. Because you don't like Wednesday night service. Because you want to give me leftovers. And that's the best I can get out of you, and you're weary, and you're tired, and you question my love, and you question my ability. Because of these things, do you think I should just go ahead and say, I'm just going to accept second best? He's God. He's a God that sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. He could tear that cross up there. Surely I can serve Him with my life. He's a God who met me at the Balfour Baptist Church when I was a lost, condemned sinner on my way to a devil's hell. He came, hallelujah, got a hold of me and said, I love you. You don't have to go to hell. I love you in your sins. And if you'd just respond in humility and obedience and repent and call on me, I'll save your soul. He's a holy God. He's been a merciful God. And how in the world could I say it's a weariness to serve God? How in the world could I offer him second best? He didn't offer me second best. I said, hallelujah. He offered the best that heaven had. He offered all that he had in his only begotten son for you and I. How could we not give him some time to read his word? How could we not give him some time to pray and seek his face? Oh, friend, Malachi challenges the people and says, remember what God's brought us from. He's brought us from bondage and give us a house of God that we can worship in and put walls of safety and walls of security about us. Oh, friend, let's not serve God with second best. Let's give him the best. Verse number 14, he said, but cursed be the deceiver who hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. He said, cursed be the deceiver. You say, well, this is the best I can offer. I've offered God my best. I've done my best. And back in your flock, you had that pure male lamb, that firstling, and you kept it back for you. In other words, you kept the best and gave God the rest. It's not what he wants. That's a lie. If you say, I've done my best, have you really done your best? Don't you think God knows if you've done your best? Do you really think you can blindfold him and fool him? You remember how they blindfolded him there when they were ready to crucify him and smote him through the face and said, prophesy unto us. Who is it that smote thee? He could have called that man's name. He could have told him his mama's name, his daddy's name, his date of birth, his social security number if he had one, the day he was going to die. He could have told him his children's name, his grandchildren's name. He could have told him his great-great-great-grandchildren's name. You hear me? You lie and you try to blindfold God. He sees, friend, and he says, I'm a great king. Friend, he's not just a great king. He's the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. When we offer to him what is insincere, we don't honor him as a great king. Malachi has come as God's messenger to the people that are in sin and said, you're in sin, you're in fraud, you're in deception, but God loves you. And he asks you to repent. And if you will not, chastisement is coming. What a study the book of Malachi is going to be.